Genesis chapter 30 again. And the papers that'll be handed out just in a few moments here are the same as last week. There's going to be two sides where we kind of got behind, or I got behind, I should say, 2 weeks ago, and did not finish that lesson. So every week I've just been kind of doing the next thing in the order, and without actually leaving the last one until we finish it. So basically, this week we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week, and then start moving into the next section, and that's why you're going to have kind of two different lessons in one, but it's all just in a continuous stream. So Genesis chapter 30, what I'd like to do maybe today is to read, starting and reading in verse 25, and read a bit into the next chapter, because once again, as I've said before, it kind of all goes together and gives us a better view of things. So let's start in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. It says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you.' But Laban said to him, 'If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' He continued, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' But he said to him, 'You yourself know that I have served you, how I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?' So he said to him, 'What shall I give you?' Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything, but if you do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one from among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, which shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen.' Laban said, 'Good, let it be according to your word.' So he removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats, and all the speckled and the spotted female goats, and every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and pine trees, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which had been peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs, and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and put his own herds apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock was mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, and female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." Now let's keep reading. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from all that belonged to our father he has made all this wealth.' Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled should be your wages, then all the flocks brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up now your eyes, and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.'" And then we'll just kind of end right there. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we once again return to you. And we pray, Father, that we might not be remiss in doing this on a regular basis, a daily basis. We thank you for the opportunity of prayer. We're thankful for the opportunity of all the things that prayer has as its elements, the opportunity to praise you for who you are, the opportunity, Father, to confess our sins, the opportunity, Father, to give our thanks, the opportunity to raise our petitions, the opportunity, Father, to see your will done in our lives and in the lives of others. And we pray, Father, that this day, that all these things might be occurring for us. We pray, Father, as we might read through this text and study it, that you might reveal yourself to us, that you might show us, Father, that you are a holy God, that you are one who provides for his people, and we are thankful for that. We pray that we might be found amongst your people, that everyone in this room might be found amongst your people, and that we, Father, might seek after you this morning in your word in this particular text. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe we'll just kind of pick up then with some brief review. We've seen previously in the chapter, of course, the disputes between Rachel and Leah and all the jealousy and the discontentedness and things like that that happened there. We saw that more children were born, and we saw that they could have come from two different sources, either mandrakes or God actually providing them. And we saw that it was God, when he remembered those women, which remembered meant that he was mindful of them, that he was the one providing it. It was not mandrakes. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. It was God that provided the increase, so to speak. And then in verses 25 and 26, we saw Jacob's request to leave, which we read this morning, and to take his wives and his children. And he states that he knew, that Laban knew that he had rendered service necessary to be able to leave. He had put in his work. And then Laban's response was these niceties where he said, well, you know, stay with me, you know, think about this and, you know, stay with me. And he says, but I have divined that the Lord has blessed me as a result of you being here, and asked Jacob to name his wages. And then Jacob gives a follow-up request. We saw last week in verses 29 and 30, he points out that Laban had prospered through Jacob. In other words, he says the same thing that Laban had just said. He says again, yes, that's right, the Lord has in fact benefited by your being here, by my being here with you and serving you and overseeing your cattle. You started out with few, but now you have much. And so he lists those things out. And Jacob had served Laban. He hadn't worked for himself. We're going to develop that more today in our text, that Jacob had not worked for himself in this entire time. If you think about it, many places, and many companies, government agencies particularly, especially third world government agencies, if there's transactions in business to be done, what happens? In other words, if you go to the government and say, hey, I need a permit for such and such, you got to pay a $100 permit in Mexico or wherever it's at for such and such, what's that permit actually really cost you? Yeah, more than that, right? Because you got to pay the guy that's actually going to take the money from you to give it to the government. He needs his money too, his cut of it. They call that graft. And, you know, that can be done in business, especially if you think about it, that Laban had really entrusted Jacob with the entire care of his cattle, of his flocks. They use the word cattle in here, but it's really the flocks. We're talking about the goat and the sheep. And he had entrusted that to him. And so Jacob would be the one doing all the business transactions around them this entire time. And yet at the end, he has nothing to show. It's not like he can say, well, you've got a lot. And, oh, by the way, I also seem to have accumulated something over the years. He has nothing to show this entire time. So he had not worked for himself. He'd worked for the benefit of Laban. And Laban now has much wealth because of Jacob. But Jacob also points out the source of the blessing. The source of the blessing was not Jacob. He says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And so the fact is, he points him to the correct source of all blessing, and that is God. Particularly the Lord, the Jehovah, the covenant God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob points out that he has to provide for his own household in verse 30b. And then moving on, then in verse 31a we looked at last week, Laban's counter, he hasn't asked for anything yet. He just kind of has made some statements and in the end left him with a question like, how am I supposed to provide for my own household? I don't have anything. I'm asking you to let me leave with my household, but we're really going to leave with nothing. We're just going to kind of walk out of here just like I walked in with nothing. And, you know, it might be possible for a guy like Jacob to walk along through the wilderness without anything, but is it possible to take a bunch of women and children and things like that? Is that possible? It's not going to work as well, is it? It's going to be difficult. And so really what he's asking for is going to be quite difficult. And as we understand, God really isn't asking him to leave yet. He's asking all this so that he can actually ask for the last thing he asks for, which we're going to get into today. But he is opening the negotiation, so to speak, with these statements. And so Laban has to ask him again and say, well, what do you want? I mean, so you've been telling me how great I've been doing. I agree. I've already said that. You've been telling me the source of the blessing was God. Well, I said I divined that the Lord has blessed me as a result of you being here. So I guess I knew that too. But we hadn't talked about the family. But Laban doesn't seem to really care about the family. He doesn't behave in a manner here as if he's, you know, he doesn't respond and say, wait a second, you can't take my daughters away from me and all my grandchildren. I don't want them to leave. As would normally be a response of a person who was really interested in their family. He doesn't respond that way. And finally, he does not, well, that's just the way he responds. He doesn't act in any interest in those things. What he is interested in is just getting Jacob to stay. So he says again, what do you want me to give you? And so Jacob then finally gives a request. He requests something. Now, what did he request then from last week? What did he request in verses 31b through 33? Yeah, he requested basically something, but he didn't even request even cattle. He just requested, didn't notice that he requests like something like, well, give me 10% of everything that's in that field. He requested the future, what the future gain might be. Did he request an even amount of the future? No. Did he even request an amount, like a percentage or anything? No. What did he request? Yeah, the rejects, really. You know, honestly, the things that normally people would say, well, we really don't want those things. The striped and the spotted and the black sheep. You know, we to this day still, as I said last week, we call it the black sheep, you know, the family, so to speak. It's the one you kind of, whoa, it's out there. It's not really like the rest of us type thing. And as we talked last week, you know, things valuable. Sometimes things are valuable because they're so rare, and sometimes things are rare and they don't care. Nobody cares about them at all. And in this particular culture, these things, the striped and the spotted and the black sheep, wouldn't have had much value. They would have been rejected. By the way, were they any less good? No, God declared all of them to be good. They're all good. So, but for some reason in this culture, like I said last week, cultures determine what's valuable and not amongst them. We should really look to God and say what's valuable and good, but cultures determine what's valuable and good, and that goes up and down, you know, women's hemlines and dress styles and shoe styles and all those things. Those change from time to time, right? There's nothing wrong with the styles from 10 years ago, is there? Except for the fact they're not the current style. That's the only reason. Just because somebody said, no, your has to be shorter now. It has to be longer now. It has to be this. It has to be that. And that doesn't mean anything, of course, but except to us as a culture and often us as people. So the fact is that he does ask for something now, and he doesn't request defined wages. He requests something that is odd. Now, what's the source of him asking for these things? Why does he ask for this? Yeah, what he told him. He said, what we read about was in the future. So the next chapter is 6 years in the future. Well, after he's gotten all this stuff, he finally tells his wives, why did I ask for that 6 years ago? I asked for that because God told me there's going to be more striped and spotted and black sheep. That's what God told me was going to happen. He revealed to me what the result was going to be. And so I just had to ask for the result is all I had to ask for. Isn't that supposed to be the pattern of our prayers as well? What is the result for us? What's the ultimate result? Trust in God. That's our means, but what's the result we actually desire and hope for? Eternity in heaven with Christ, with our Lord, with our God. To have that vision that we've been studying in Isaiah 6, to have that be our vision, to have that be what we see. That's what we would like to have. That's our hope. That's our goal. So we pray for that now. We pray that the Lord will deliver us in the end, that we will be overcomers, that he will sustain us, that he will preserve us, and that we will persevere unto the end. And so it's part of our prayer. It's not the only prayer we make, but it's one of them. So in other words, we pray for the result God has told us. We pray, God has told us he's going to conform us to the image of his son. We say, Lord, conform us to the image of your son. See, we pray in his will. The reason we don't have things, I could go off on this, I won't. The reason we could have these things or have anything really is because God said, you're going to have it. When we don't have something, James tells us why we don't have things. What are the two reasons we don't have something? We don't ask for it in the first place, or secondly, We ask for the wrong things. We're just missing the mark of what we're supposed to ask for. If you want your prayers to be successful, I hate to use the word successful, but if you want your prayers to be more successful, you say, the Lord answers prayers the way I prayed them. We oftentimes will say, well, the Lord answered prayer, but it's not the way I prayed them. That's okay. The Lord's answer was still better than what we wanted, but what we were doing was we were praying amiss. Now, sometimes we don't know. You know, there's a lot of things we just don't know. But we do know the generalities, of, and they're more than just generalities. We know the principles. We know the character of God. We know the will of God that he reveals. We know that he's not willing that any should perish. So should we pray for our loved one's salvation? Yes, we should. And oftentimes that will happen, but not all the time. Not all the time. But the Lord's always working his goodwill. And in this case right here, he told Jacob what the result was going to be, and Jacob just simply lined up everything with that result. I think what we're seeing more and more is really the fact that Jacob is living a life of faithfulness before God. This is not the Jacob of old, once again. This is the Jacob of now, and he's living a life. He's a changed man. He's not perfect. He's not. But neither are us, you know, neither are any of us. And, it's not that we're not even perfect. We're sinful. I mean, that's our problem. We're fleshly and we have lusts and we have, you know, desires and things that we want. We talked about all that, about the discontentedness and things like that. But he is now praying and acting in a way consistent with what God has revealed to him. So Jacob's request is for these things. And these things are rare and less desirable. And he'd been told to ask this, as we talked about. And so the fact is, as we talked about last week, when Jacob asked the question to Laban in verse 30 about providing for his own household, Jacob already knew what was going to happen. He already knew the result. When he asked that question, how am I going to provide for my own household? He's asking Laban almost a rhetorical question that Laban doesn't know the answer to. Laban doesn't even give him much of an answer, does he? Does Laban think this is going to provide for Jacob's household? No, he doesn't think that. Because if he thought that, he probably wouldn't have agreed to the deal. But he's pretty happy about the deal. He even makes it harder, as we'll talk about just in a few moments. The whole deal was made harder by both Jacob's statement and what Laban does. But the fact of the matter is that it doesn't seem like it's going to provide for his own household. But Jacob knows it's going to provide for his own household. And that's all Jacob needs to know, because he has it under the authority of God. That's what's going to happen. So then finally last week, I think maybe where I don't know exactly where we finished up, but we finished at verse 33, yeah. So Jacob adds clear verifiability to the future wages then at that point. So let's pick up now at that point. So he says there in verse 33, so we're going to pick up now. In verse 33, that finishes our review. Verse 33, he says to him, where's it start? So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. So he lays out this clear understanding of the verifiability of the future wages. In other words, it's going to be pretty simple to know if Jacob's acting honestly or not, or if he's being deceitful or not, in this case. And he uses the word honestly here, and that's the Hebrew word, but it's tzedakah, tsedakah, and it's often translated righteous. In other words, it points to Jacob following a path now and in the future, a just path, a righteous path, an honest path now and in the future. If you find one of these with me that's not striped, speckled, you know, spotted, brown, or black sheep, if you find one of those with me, then I've acted dishonestly about this. Now, Jacob does something very wise for himself here. What's Jacob's natural tendency been in his life? He hasn't been behaving this way now, but what's his natural tendency been? To deceive. But what does he do here? What does he set up at this point? It's going to be very transparent. He created a very transparent rule of law that's going to have to be followed. In other words, he created a system he can't cheat. That's a good move. When we deal with sin, and we have tendencies, and we know what our tendencies are towards sin, we know what we tend to get into, we should set up barriers for those things so that we don't have them coming back on us later and we kind of cheat the system. Say, well, you know, just a little of this, just a little of that's not going to hurt anything. Nobody's ever going to notice it, and no big deal. And he sets up a very clear guideline here that he won't be able to cheat. Now, that's good for Jacob. It's also good for Laban, because Laban likes to cheat quite a bit. And so it's going to kind of hold him honest, too. No, it's good for Jacob regarding Laban in that regard. It's ultimately good for Laban as well, because it forces Laban to kind of stick to the deal. It's pretty easy to see. That one's got a stripe on it. That one's mine. That one doesn't have any stripes on it. That one's yours. So he sets up very clear guidelines, and that's a good move for us to do. We should keep that in mind in our own Christian walk, that when we deal with difficulty and sin, And when we have tendencies towards sin, we create a, in some respects, we create a rule for ourselves that says that's not going to happen. We may create accountability with somebody else saying, check with me on this, in this regard. And that's a good move to do also. So the point is that he says, listen, I'm going to deal justly about this. He says, when you come concerning my wages, I'll be found just. You won't find me to be cheating you or being deceitful about this. And the fact of the matter is that, listen, Jacob, if he wanted to, like we talked about, he could have gotten a lot in this world by wicked means, by deceit. He had already done that. He could get a lot by that ways. A lot of people do that, right? Most, I shouldn't say most. A lot of people get their things in this world by deceitful means. Jacob doesn't do that. He says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And he would have these less desirable sheep and goats, not because of his own trickery, but because God was blessing him, and he's going to do it honestly. He's going to follow God's plan at this point. So then what does Laban do then in verse 34? What's his response to that? He says, that's good. Yeah, I like that. That's a good deal you just now gave me there. Finally, you gave me something I could sink my teeth into and sign a document concerning. And that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. I like that. He likes the idea. It seems like a good deal because he's going to retain Jacob. Remember, that was his goal. I need to keep you here because I've divined that I do better when you're around. So he says, I want to keep you here. And he thinks, I'm going to do this for very low wages because guess what? There's not going to be very many of these. They're not worth much. And I'm going to make it even harder for him because I'm going to go through and remove those ones that are already there. And those basically clean the gene pool of anything that could possibly cause this in the future. So it seems like a very good deal to Laban. But we know that God will prosper because God blesses him. Think of it at this point. Laban could have seen it as enlarging the pie. In other words, we're all going to do better. And I think in some respects, by the end of this chapter, it's hard to tell, but in some respects, they all do better by the end of the chapter. But there's jealousy in that results, but they all do better. But Laban could have seen it as enlarging the pie. In other words, you know what a zero-sum game is? It's one where you can't add anything more to it. In other words, it might say something like, listen, the U.S. economy only has so much money in it, so we better just take it away from the haves and give it to the have-nots and things like that. As opposed to saying, what if it grew and everybody did more? What if it grew and everybody did better? By the way, I politically and economically cannot answer that question, okay, just to be straight. Nor do I really care. But the point is that some people think that, well, it's always a zero-sum game, and if you do well, I can't, or if I do well, you can't. And some people think, listen, I suppose we could both do well, you know, in this regard. And so Laban, I think, is thinking that, wait a second, if he does well, I can't. And that's actually the way he behaves and his sons behave in the next chapter. If he does well, that means I'm not doing well. When in fact, they can both do just fine, right? In fact, percentage-wise, generally speaking, although I don't think it happens here, percentage-wise, which ones percentage-wise are probably born more often? The striped and speckled and the spotted and the black sheep or the white sheep and it's going to be the ones that are the more normal ones, right? I mean, just by percentage-wise, you just think that would happen. How many people in this room were left-handed? Yeah, you know, it's only two, seriously? There's only two people. Oh, three. Got three, four. Okay, got about five, maybe six. All right, so we got six left-handed people in this room. You know, if we put the same number of people in here 100 years from now and ask how many left-handed people are in the room, you know how many people would raise their hands? About six, you know, something like that. Some percentage of roughly the same would be about the same. Just the way it's going to be, generally speaking. It's why you have to sit all the time on the outside, and your hand is always slightly blue right here from writing and things like that. It's a hassle, I get that. But the point is there's always going to be that way, and the same thing is true about these things here. So really, honestly, if Jacob does well at this point, and Laban should be thinking, in fact, I want him to do as well as he possibly can. Because if he does well and gets his 6% or his 6 out of 50 or whatever we have in this room, 12%, if he gets his 12%, boy, I should be getting a whole lot more, right? That's what he should be thinking. But that's not the way he thinks. Because he's jealous, like his daughter's jealous. He's, you know, contentious, like his daughters are contentious. That's where they get that from, as we've already talked about. So he, you know, that's what he could have thought of, but he doesn't think that way in this regard. So then in verse 35 and 36, what happens next? What does 35 and 36 show us? Yeah, he goes through and cleans out the flocks, okay? So at this point now, we've got him cleaning out the flocks. And who does that? Yeah, Laban. Now, who said, what did Jacob say was going to happen? Yeah, Jacob said, let me go through and do this, but Laban's the one that does this. So Laban takes control. Now, Laban doesn't do something that's inconsistent with what Jacob said was going to happen in this regard. It's a little bit difficult to understand in some respects, but when Jacob made the statement in 32, he said, let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. And so it seems to almost indicate like he was saying, I'm going to take them and those are going to be mine to start with. In other words, I have some seed flock in some respects. But Laban's the one that actually says, this is a good deal. Let me go ahead and take care of that first step for you. And so he goes through at this point and he starts removing the striped or spotted goats and the black sheep. It's really not consistent with what he had said. There's some commentators that say, well, that's actually what Jacob said, but I honestly don't see that. I don't see that from our translation here, and I don't see that from the original language. But there's some that said, well, that's actually what was the intent was, but I don't know that. But that's possible. That's possible. But what this does do is it lessens Jacob's chances at this point, doesn't it? I use the word chance in terms of statistically, okay? That's all I'm saying. So in other words, his statistical possibilities of getting good results in the future are now less. It's kind of like he removed all the left-handed people from the gene pool, is kind of what he did. And he said, listen, how many are we going to have then in the future? Probably a little bit less. There's always recessive genes and dominant genes, but probably a little bit less is what he's going to have. And so he kind of cleaned it of what Jacob wanted and said, yeah, sure, go ahead and get started now with that. Get started with all the solid-colored goats and all the white sheep, and go ahead and see how that works for you now. Now, Laban not only does that, he does what then with those things that he removes, those spotted ones and all that? Gives them to his sons. Now, it's not Jacob's sons, keep in mind. Jacob's sons are pretty young at this point still. He gives them to his own sons, his own sons. Now, were his own sons known as good cattlemen, good shepherds? No, they're not, are they? In fact, remember, once again, who was taking care of the sheep when Jacob arrived? It was Rachel, not the sons. Now, I don't know if the sons are younger. I don't know anything. We don't know much about the sons other than they're jealous. That's about it. And they get this nice little package here. That's about all we know about them. But we do know they don't seem to be involved in anything. In fact, they haven't even been mentioned up until this point. They don't seem to have any responsibilities or do anything other than just eventually complain. I don't even know if they even take care of the sheep that they're given. But the point is that he gives them to his sons at this point. And they're like their father, they're jealous, and they don't maybe have much of a work ethic, but in the end, we'll see what they do then in the next chapter. So he gives them to his sons, and then he does one more thing with them. Yeah, he makes a 3-day distance between the two. Now, 3 days is quite a bit. I mean, it could be honestly maybe 60 miles or so, something like that. It's quite a bit of distance. Why would he do that? Yeah, he doesn't want any intermingling, doesn't want any mating going on. It's not like he's going to separate them and say, now listen, you go in this pen right here, and right on the other side of the fence is this pen right here. And occasionally one might slip into the other one and things like that. And mistake gets made as they're coming in and they go to the wrong pen or whatnot. Nobody pays attention to it. And so he basically removes them and removes them physically from the area. Now, it really, in showing this right here, what is Laban showing of his view of Jacob by removing them 3 days away? What's that? He believes him to be blessed of God, but he also doesn't quite trust Jacob, does he? I mean, in some respects, you could say, hey, I don't trust you. I'm not just going to simply pull them out. I don't trust you to remove them, first of all, Jacob. I'm going to do that for you. Secondly, I'm going to put them 3 days away from where you're at because I don't trust you. If you're gone for a couple days and I don't know where you're at, I'm going to start wondering. In fact, you're going to be gone about 6 days, basically, because you're 3 days there and 3 days back. So I'm going to have to keep my eye on you, Jacob, is kind of what he's saying. Now, has Jacob been untrustworthy to this point? Not with Laban, for certain. Maybe back at home with Esau, and that maybe he has been, but not here. He hasn't been in any way, shape, or form not to be trusted in all these dealings. This has been known. So what does this say, then? Is Jacob not trustworthy, or is Laban not trustworthy? You got it. Laban thinks he would be just like himself, and that's what we do. We tend to project on other people what we are. So I'll say this a lot. My wife and I have talked about this, that when we notice people that are not trusting of their spouse, I'm not saying anything about them. I don't know. I just know that it might say something about themselves. If I see that with employees working with one another. Sometimes I see that and I'm like, you know, I'm not sure that's so much him as what it is you. It seems like it's more your character, and you might think he might do that because that's what you do. That's what you would do. That's the way you would behave in this situation. But they're not behaving that way. They're not the same as you. And that's what Laban's doing here. He's kind of been, you know, showing and projecting onto Jacob what he thinks would happen because that's what he would do. He would bring them back together in some way, shape, or form. So he takes care of all this and separates these out completely. And that kind of then finishes verse 36. Any questions then so far? Okay, that was last week's lesson, so I'm going to get rid of all that stuff now out of my way and get back to this. So, so now let's move on now in Genesis chapter 30, verse 37, and pick up from there at this point. So in this section, as we kind of close out this chapter here, Jacob does something that seems odd to us. It might very well seem odd to us. What does Jacob do in verse 37? Mm-hmm. 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 Yep, that's right. So he takes that and he peels these branches, these three different types of plants. And they probably are, the plane tree is probably correct. The almond tree is probably correct. I'm not sure if it's poplar or not, but it could be. I'm not sure that's translated correctly. It doesn't really matter. He just takes these three different types of trees, and he peels them for some reason, and exposes the white that was in the rods, and then he sets the rods, which he had peeled, in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. And so he puts them kind of in front of them is what he does. One of the strangest sections of Scripture. Now, I don't know why he does this. And I don't think there's a MythBusters, episode available that says, could you take, you know, these tree branches or these tree trunks, things, pieces, and peel them, strip off the bark, and place them in front of something and get something out of it. I've never seen that, okay? I can't find any scientific evidence of what's going on beyond, you know, what's going on in this particular point. But here's two things that we may consider about this. First of all, does Jacob know anything about sheep and flocks and things like that? Yeah, he's 90 years old now, probably. He's about 90 years old. And he knows something about these things. He's been spending a lot of his life, with these. And for sure, the last 14 years, he's been doing this. You're going to say something, Kurt? Yeah, that's right. You got it. He's been doing this for a long time. He's knowledgeable about all this. So he probably knows some things about this. And in all likelihood, what he's thinking is this is a natural stimulant of some sort. There's something about this being a natural stimulant. He knows this to be a cattleman's trick, so to speak, something that they could do. He knew that when one uncommonly marked animal was born with a recessive gene, that would be a recessive gene, he could then begin to breed that gene selectively. Now, we know this today, right? In other words, if you take, you can selectively breed. This is why we have so many different types of dogs. You have dogs that have, you know, I saw one the other day that had long, thick body and these little tiny short legs. And I was like, that's the weirdest looking dog. That dog doesn't even look, it looks strange. It makes me uncomfortable almost to see that dog. It's like he can't get anywhere. He's too heavy to jump, and he's got no legs to get any propulsion going and things like that. But somebody breeded that dog. I mean, there's people that over time kept saying, listen, we want a short-legged, little heavy dog to run around. And I'm telling you, this dog had about 4-inch legs on a body that should have been, you know, a 40, 50-pound dog. And the point is, somebody worked to get that. I don't know why. That seems like a rare thing you wouldn't want, but that's what they wanted. So they worked to get that, and over time, that's what they got. So he knew that when you could take these two, you know, take animals and you could breed them and genes, you know, so that you selectively kind of produce flocks and herds of perhaps abnormally marked animals, just like an abnormally kind of designed dog, if I can say it that way. These things that he's going to breed them, that he would like to obtain in the end, now he'd like to get them. God's already told him, I'm going to give them to you, by the way. All right, but just keep that in mind. Let's not forget that. But Jacob takes actions consistent with what God told him would be produced. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what we've already talked about, okay? And so sometimes we have to do something. We do pray to the Lord. You know, I like the statement that's made. Where is it at? It's in the one starts with the N. He's building the walls and all that. I can't think of his name now. I want to say Nahum, but who? Nehemiah, thank you. I sometimes want to say Nahum for some reason. Nehemiah, yeah. So remember, at one point there it says he was concerned Because he heard word that these others were going to come and were going to try to destroy what they were building there when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. And he said, I prayed to the Lord and I posted the guard. And sometimes we have to do both. We do need to pray to the Lord. But then we don't pray to the Lord and then just sit around doing nothing. Say, well, the Lord's going to build these walls. No. We pray to the Lord. We post guard. We get the trowel, the sword and the trowel. That's where that name comes from. The sword and the trowel. And we get to work. We get busy. We get busy consistent with what we've prayed we want the Lord to do. So if we ask the Lord, save my loved ones, what would be the behavior that we would do consistent with that prayer? We would witness. We'd live a life of holiness before them. We'd hold out the word before them all the time. We'd look for opportunity to talk to them about this. We'd do all those things. We wouldn't shirk away and say, well, they're asking questions about this. Let me just turn the TV on now or something like that. We wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be consistent with our prayer. So he acts consistently with what God has told him would happen here. Now, some conjecture that it may be a result of seeing the stripes in the bark to cause something in the gestational process. In other words, just simply seeing stripes in the bark causes striped animals to come forth. I don't know that. That's called prenatal influence. Does anybody know anything about that? You do know something about that. Okay, tell me just something briefly what you know about that. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's the one I've heard more than any. It's playing songs, exactly what I wrote down. So playing songs, a certain type of music, before the child is born, because you want to stimulate their thought process towards this type of music and this type of approach in life. Maybe it's slow and calm and classical. I hope it's not. Sometimes I come down. We have in our building, we have two floors, and I come down to the area where the support team sits, where they take all the IT tech calls and things like that. And they have this music on that I call angry music. And I'm like, why are you guys listening to this angry music? It's like rap, angry kind of thing going on in there. I'm like, why are you listening to this? How can you possibly be on a phone 2 minutes from now and talking calmly with a user when you're listening to this music right now? It doesn't seem consistent to me. So it can influence. I don't know if it influences before a child is born, but that's the thought process, that there is an idea behind that, at least, and people still practice it today. At this point, they listen to these things. They may eat a certain type of food or whatever, not just for health reasons, but other reasons. And so they may do these things. I don't know about that, but that's what some people think, that seeing the stripes, in other words, by the very fact that they saw stripes before them on a regular basis, would cause them to have a striped animal, something that was varied, something that wasn't normal in that regard. I don't know if that's the case, but I do know this. Jacob's been tending flocks for a long time. He knows something about selective breeding. Both he and Laban understand the possibilities of more of these sheep being born or not, and what would normally happen. And he knows that what God has told him would happen out of all this. And so that's what he does. He acts in a manner that's consistent with that. There must have been something that he thought was actually valid about this, because he acts in a manner consistent with what God said the result would be. So then in verse 38, once he began this breeding process, he sought to stimulate it, really, at this point, to make them actually be more active sexually, and to mate more often, and all of that. And it, may appear to be superstitious. In verse 38, it says something to the effect of, he set the rods which he'd peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to mate, and they mated when they came to drink. It may seem a little superstitious, like the mandrakes were earlier in the chapter. If I eat these, then this happens. If I put these here, then this happens, type thing. But there's something about this that he knows about, and most likely he had learned that when the bark was peeled, there was some stimulant that would be an aphrodisiac for the animals, like we talked about. The thought process was the mandrakes for the humans back early in the chapter. Now in verse 38, I think I put the word conceive there on your paper, but lately I've been using the King James for some reason. I don't know why, but I've just been using that more often. In front of the flocks, the water and troughs, it's actually the word mate. They mated. So it's not conceived when they came to drink. It's mated. Now, the word that's mated there in Hebrew literally means to be hot. In other words, he literally was making them hot. Now, I can go through all the things that could possibly mean, but I think you get the idea. There's some aphrodisiac there. He's thinking there's some aphrodisiac there. That would have been a trend or something they thought would do. And so he puts that there's something in the water, effectively, that makes them hot and makes them ready to mate in this regard. And if you think about it, then this is where we go back to how Laban would prosper from all this. This would have generated many more animals in birth, right? not just the striped and speckled ones, but also the other types, the ones that Laban would be keeping at this point. So Laban and Jacob would both be helped, and in fact, Jacob, like I said, percentage-wise, should be helped more than what Jacob was. Because if only 20%, I don't know what the percentage was, but if 20% of the animals were going to be of this type, of this ilk, well, 80% are going to be Laban's. And so more of the whole pie means that 80% is a bigger piece. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's possible that Laban actually was doing better in all this. At the end, it kind of makes some statement that says he wasn't. And Jacob does do some other things that maybe limits that. But really, it's possible that Laban did continue to do very well in all of this. And but what God was causing, here's the one thing we do know. There was more being born in all likelihood. So he has this stimulant. It causes these animals to mate more often when they come to the water. And so they do this more often, and there's more that are born at this point. But what we know is God told him that when they're born, more of them are going to be striped, speckled, spotted, black sheep. He knows that there was going to be more of them born. In other words, instead of being the normal percentages of 10% or whatever that percentage is, it's going to be a lot more. More of these are going to end up being Jacob's than what would normally be. Is it more than Laban's? I don't know. It never says that. It seems to indicate some things like maybe that happens. In other words, there's something very unusual happening here. Why is something unusual happening here? Because God said it was going to happen, and God's making it come forth now. His word is true and faithful, and you can rely on it. So when he told Jacob a vision and a dream, saying, listen, there's going to be more spotted and speckled and all this stuff, more black sheep, Jacob asks for this in the deal. Jacob behaves consistently with this and all of everything that he does, and God provides it. Isn't that the way all blessing comes? God says it's going to happen. We ask for it from God. Lord, appropriate that to me, that specific promise. Save my loved ones. Do that for me. Provide for my needs, Lord, and my family's needs. You know, keep me safe today, as you've said you would. So we ask for it at that point. We act consistently with it. We don't do something that's weird or odd or separate from the prayer. And then finally, God actually gives it to us. So we have that thing then at the end that we're asking for. And that's what he does. In all of this case, it's God that said this was going to happen. Now in verse 39, his plan was successful, and he kept his own flock developing and separate from the ones of Laban. So he starts separating them out. He says, oh look, there's some that are being born that are striped and spotted and speckled and black. Let's get those over here in my pen. Those are yours, Laban. Oh, there's some more being born. These are mine. These are yours. Yeah, you know about something about keeping something separate, Laban, right? You kept them 3 days distance. I'm going to separate these two. These are mine. These are yours. These are mine. These are yours. So he said, if anyone's found over here with me that's solid colored or a white sheep, then I've acted deceitfully. But if none are found, then I've acted honestly in all of this. And so that's what he does. His plan, he starts having all of this. And so he gets his own flock, and it's starting to develop, and he's becoming more and more wealthy as time goes on. And then in verse 40, he has his sheep, his flock, or actually what he does, Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black and the flock of Laban, and he put down his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. What does he do with the flocks that he has? He makes them face towards the striped and the speckled. It's just kind of a repeat of what he was doing with the stripping the almond barks and things like that. He's basically pointing them to something and saying, you can't be over there with them, but that's kind of what you want to be. That's what it's once again, this idea of prenatal influence is what he's trying to do. That's what you want to be. That's where you want to be. Does that work? I have no idea. There's no Mythbusters on that either. But the point is that's what he does. He continues to act in a way that says, I want more of this. What God has told me he was going to give me. That's what he does in all this. And it's an odd thing that he does. I acknowledge all that. It's an odd thing he does. And then finally in verses 41 and 42, the strength of the flocks is impacted. So rereading that, it says, moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So over time, he not only did what he did to get what he was getting, but he also got the stronger of them, the more healthy, the more vibrant of the sheep. Even though they were the wrong color, according to culture, they were the stronger, the more healthy, the more useful for whatever service they were really supposed to do. They were better for all of those things at the end. So he followed this practice among the stronger at the flock, and it made it stronger so that in the end it was good for Jacob in this regard. I'm not saying it was bad for Laban. He still had more, but they were feebler than ones that Jacob was getting. Now, in verse 42, he kind of counterbalances this whole thing, and works it to his advantage then at this point. There's nothing wrong with that. That was the deal. I get these ones. You get these ones. That's the deal. He's just acting consistent with that deal that was made out earlier. Now, in carrying out all these practices then, as we look and kind of consider these odd things that he does in verses 37 through 42, in carrying out these practices, we see that Jacob ends up with a greater measure of goats and sheep and stronger ones as well. He seems to end up with more. It's based on God showing them that there will be a larger measure of all these types. So statistically, it worked out for Jacob, even though that would not be normal. His practices were consistent with God's revelation and intent. He did exactly what he's supposed to do. And in the end, does somebody have on your paper there, why did I put that? I didn't actually put that. Let's go over to Genesis 31. I guess I wouldn't have put that there. Verses 7 and 9, 31. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And then in verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me. And so the fact is Jacob doesn't say, listen, look at what I did. Look at my conniving and trickery and deceit and how smart I was and how great I was. And no, he doesn't do that. He says, God's done this. He did this in spite of your father who kept trying to cheat me. In spite of my enemies, I was blessed. This is the psalm so often of the psalms. When you read David writing and he talks about, listen, they're trying to get me. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to deceive me. They're trying to take from me. They have done all these things. They've attempted to kill me. They have taken from me. Especially when you think about like Absalom and the rebellion of Absalom and that. And yet, at the end, it is the deliverance of God that provides for his own. And Jacob is consistent with all of this. So he's really living a life of faithfulness at this point. Now, the overall purpose, let me just talk about this for a moment. The overall purpose of this whole thing that he does here that's strange, are the reeds miraculous? Are they the miracle? No. There is a miracle that happens here once again. Like I said earlier, if we came back here 100 years from now with the same amount of people, we'd have roughly about 6 left-handed people in this room. It would be a miracle if all of a sudden there were half the people were left-handed. That would be miraculous. That's what happens here. There's a miracle that occurs here, not because of the reeds and not because of facing the sheep a certain direction and things like that. That's Jacob acting consistent with what God said. That's not the means by which this happens. The means is God provided it. God had it to happen. God caused those genes to work together such that they were more striped and speckled and spotted and black in all of this. And so it's really, in many respects, it's a test of Jacob's obedience. Are you going to behave in a way that is consistent with the blessing I said I was going to provide? Are you going to behave in that way? Are you going to follow that way? What did Nahum, I mentioned Nahum a few minutes ago, what did Nahum have to do to cure himself of leprosy? He had to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Would that cure cancer or leprosy today? No. Why does he have to do that? To see if he was going to obey. Why was Moses told to strike a rock to get water and sometimes told to speak to a rock to get water? Because that's what God said to do. Sometimes God puts something in our path, something in our direction, and he says, you do this. And we say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Just like Nahum did. There's cleaner water down in my own country I could have gone and washed in. So his servant said, listen, what's the big deal? He's just asking you to go wash in a river for 7 times. You know, just go do it. The Lord's just asking you to do something. Just go do it. And sure enough, he comes out clean. So the matter is that we have to do what God gives us as the means. God does use the reeds, yes. God does use the facing in this way, but that's not the way it actually happened. That's not the means by which this miracle happens. This is just to show, hey, are you going to live a way consistent? Because remember, this is going to take a few years. This isn't just him asking for it on day one and saying, man, I'm on fire for the Lord now. I just heard from him about what's going to happen. And so now I'm going to go ahead and ask for this in this moment. And then what do we sometimes do about a day or two later? We get a little buyer's regret, a little buyer's remorse. We say, should I really have asked for that? That doesn't make any sense to me now. Now that I think about it, there really wouldn't be very many striped or speckled or all this. Jacob has to act in this way consistently for the next several years. Because how long is it going to take before he starts seeing some results? Well, at least a year. At least a season before he sees any results. He's got to live this consistently for a while. Now, thankfully, he's already been living consistently according to the will of God and faithfully to God. Not perfectly, but he's been living faithfully before the Lord for 14 years now. What's another year to see what the Lord's going to do next? See, we're not just going to turn it on. We're not just going to flip the switch when we want it to be and say, all of a sudden, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and have no regrets and no concerns about the Lord's direction. We have to build that over time. And Jacob's been building that over time. And so he comes to this point. Well, I'm going to stop there. It's 10:30. I'd love to finish the next verse and then do something a little different next week. But we're going to finish verse 43 next week. We may develop that in all sorts of ways. But we're going to see that he does become exceedingly prosperous. And we're going to see how God uses other means then sometimes, and how God uses various means to do things, and we try to recreate them and they don't do anything. Because it's not in us and it's not in the means, it's always in the Lord. Always. Okay, any questions or comments? Go ahead. I don't think he did. I don't think so. He doesn't reveal that. He doesn't say he did that. He's giving the Lord credit for everything else. I think he would go ahead and give him credit even for the, you know, because some people, listen, especially as wives might look at it and say, oh, it's what you did, Jacob. The Lord did something, but you also did some pretty good stuff there, Jacob. They don't do that, thankfully, or if they do, that's not recorded. But I don't think he's living a life consistently with giving the Lord glory in all these matters. He's going to do it again over in Genesis 32:10. We'll get to that at some point, but he does that. Okay, anything else? All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray that we might be faithful to you also. We pray that it might build day by day in our lives through obedience and through studying of your word and looking to your character and seeing, Father, how you are carrying out your will in small ways even in our life on these days. We thank you for all that. Pray that you might be with us in this next hour. Keep us within your will through that hour, Father, your will that we would hear your word and that we would be obeyers of it. And help us this day, Father, throughout all the matters. We pray especially for John Barth and the family there. We pray for us as a church that might minister to them. We thank you for the testimony of Emily. And we pray, Father, that we might all be found faithful before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the day to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.